recording our sermons these days and sending them out to those who would like them. So if you want to, it's not high-tech recording, but it actually turns out amazingly well. So if you're away or if you just want to get them on a regular basis, feel free to let me know that and give me an email and we'll be glad to send them out to you. Nathan's been talking about setting the defaults. Thank you. Yeah, I got to remember to turn that on when it should be on and turn it off when it should be off. I want to talk with you about setting the defaults deeply rooted. Nathan talked last week about worship and thinking about being deeply rooted in Christ. And so for those of you who use computers or smartphones or things like that in which you have to set things, I want us to think just a little bit about setting the defaults. Now, I apologize if you don't use any of that kind of equipment and therefore you think, what on earth does that mean? Well, I'll try and help you understand as we go along. But basically, a default in any sort of thing is something that it just automatically reverts to when you don't tell it otherwise. And sometimes the defaults can be pretty frustrating. The other day I was using Firefox, which is a browser for going on the internet, and somehow I didn't change it, but it just got onto French. And so every search I did, it came up with French, and I don't know French. So it was really frustrating. So I had to go and do some searching and digging and find out how to change the default setting so that it was what I understood. And I got it done. Let's just pause and pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word, and that's what we want to hear from this morning. As Nathan has said, we want to hear from you and your word. We're not interested in opinions. Not my opinion or anyone else's opinion, but we want to know the truth that you have communicated to us, Father, through your word. And so we welcome you by your Holy Spirit today to teach us and to open our hearts so that we would understand. Just enlighten our understanding. Just as you did, Jesus, after your resurrection, we are told that you opened the understanding of your disciples so that they would grasp what it was you were trying to teach them. So would you come this morning and do that for us, please, in Jesus' name. So thinking about the defaults, in the computer, and these pictures are taken from out of my computer, in a computer is what's called a control panel, and in the control panel there's all sorts of settings that you can set, all sorts of defaults, and the arrow here says set program access and defaults. So you go in there and then you find settings in the control panel. And my question is, what kind of settings do you have in your control panel for life? What is it that you revert to automatically, especially when you're not thinking about it? Personally, I find that when it comes to facing temptations, if I go into a situation and I'm thinking I'm probably going to be tempted here, then I'm often reasonably good at resisting the temptation. But if I'm just in the middle of something and thinking about something else and all of a sudden the enemy comes along with an unexpected temptation, I find I'm often caught off guard. And so the question is, how can we set some defaults in our lives so that we automatically revert to the things that lead us closer to God and into a more deeply rooted place in Him? The author of Proverbs said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The New Living Translation of that same verse says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." The Good News Translation says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." In other words, the defaults that you have set in your heart and your mind are what determine where your life goes. Jesus said in Luke 6, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Well, I've worked with a lot of different people in a lot of different settings. I did a lot of heavy equipment construction operating when I was younger in my high school and university days. And quite a lot of the crew that I worked with, probably about 99.9% of them, were actually pretty coarse in their language. But when I think of this verse, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks, I think of one particular guy whose mouth just poured out the vilest stuff all the time. Anytime he ever opened his mouth, it just was this outflow of garbage, vileness. And so I wondered what on earth is going on in this man's heart that causes this continuous outflow. Jesus said, out of the overflow of your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. You can determine in controlled situations what comes out of your mouth for a while. But just get into an uncontrolled situation and then we learn what's really inside. Somebody said, if you want to learn what's in a man's heart, scratch his new car. I thought that was a good challenge. If people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, Paul said in Romans 8:6, there is death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. A good question for us is, what is the default control setting for my heart and my thoughts? Well, just looking again at the control panel in my computer, there's one that says accessibility options. How accessible is your heart and mind to the things that would press in from this world? How often do you check the settings in the control panel for your heart and thoughts? Well, you see, as I said, I was forced to go into the settings in Firefox because it got to the place where what was coming up just wasn't really understandable to me. Now here's a picture, and I just want to, you probably can't read a lot of it, but I just want to show you a few things that to me so parallel life. At the top left corner, it says there by the red arrow, notification. And there's a little box you can check there, and it says give a warning message when turning a feature on. Are there any bells that go off in your life when you're deciding to do something new, turning a feature on in your life? Any bells that go off to say, whoa, hold it, are you sure you want to do this? Well, then underneath that it says troubleshooting Windows 7 problems by determining the root cause. There's not too much point in working away at some problem if you're not trying to get to the root cause, because you can spend your entire day. You can type away on this keyboard for hours on end and pull your hair out and get nowhere if you don't find out the root cause of what's blocking what you're trying to do. Then underneath there, the next arrow says, my current theme. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 119 said this, your word or decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. Your word is the theme of my song wherever I lodge. What is your current theme? Is it God's word? Is that what fills your mind? Whenever you're not busy focusing on something you must work at, and your mind is just free to wander, where does it wander to? What is the default setting for your theme in your life? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That kind of looks to me like a picture of Dick. I don't think it is Dick, but when I found this picture, I thought, oh, there's Dick with his cup of coffee. And then below that, it says current power source. So right now, my computer is not plugged in, and so if I were to go in there, I would find out that the current power source is the battery on my computer. If I plug it in, then it will tell me that I'm hooked up to the system which isn't going to run out unless, of course, the power goes out. But in the case of God, if we're plugged in to His power, we're never going to run out because He doesn't have power outages. And so we can be assured that if our current power source is God, we're safe. As Nathan read earlier, He is our rock and our fortress and our salvation. Then up at the right top corner, it says, sort by priority. Well, the thing is that we have to determine the priorities in a computer or in our lives. We can sort by priority, but the question is, how do we establish the priorities in the first place and decide? Like, one of the email programs I use has 5 levels of priority in it. And I decide which level of those priorities I'm going to put. So when you send me an email, Nathan, I can decide whether I want it to be priority number 1 or number 5. So then it ends up at the top or the bottom. So we determine what the priorities are, and then we determine how we sort those. Well, then underneath there is a green arrow, and beside that it says voice selection. What voice are you choosing to listen to? The one that's chosen right there says Microsoft Sam. Well, I'd rather listen to Jesus Christ and His word and His input than Microsoft Sam or Google, because Jesus is always right. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Learning to recognize the voice of Jesus is so crucial. Then finally, down at the right bottom corner, there's a big gray box. And it says there by the red arrow, on, recommended. And it says, this setting blocks all outside sources from connecting to this computer, with the exception of those selected on the exceptions tab. And then underneath that is a box where you can check, don't allow any exceptions. So if you don't want anything to come into your computer that you don't know about, you can check that little box, don't allow any exceptions. And so it would be wise for us to have such a little box in our lives. Don't allow any exceptions to the things that I determine are in line with God's word for me in my life. But we read about Solomon, that basically his life was good to start with. It says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except, there's a little word there, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. It's a significant exception. In other words, we're told elsewhere that he started worshiping the gods of the wives, the hundreds of wives that he married that were pagan people that didn't know anything about God, and they led him astray. And so he allowed exceptions in his life that led him astray. Then here the red arrow is beside a thing that says, tell me if Internet Explorer is not the default web browser. Well, I entered a setting of my own that says, tell me if the Bible is not currently my default world browser. Lord, alert me by your Holy Spirit. If I'm not living my life with my heart and mind focused on what you have to say to me in your word, please let me know that. Please alert me to that. And so that's the nice thing about a computer. You can set it so that it gives you these bells or whistles or alerts or whatever else when something is going on that isn't really good. It often pops up and says, are you sure? Well, that's a really good thing to have happening. You know, if only we could have something that would spring up in front of us when we are making a decision and say, are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure this is in line with the defaults that you want set in your life? Well, let me read again from Proverbs. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. As he thinks within himself, the author of Proverbs said elsewhere, so is he. As he thinks within himself, so is he. And then again from Romans 8, if people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there is death. If my default is self, If I just make decisions on the basis of what I think or feel, what do we hear in the world's counseling these days? Just follow your heart. Just do what you feel is right. Well, I don't know about you, but I've tried that quite a few times and gotten myself in some significant messes by just following my heart. What I really want to do is let the Spirit of the living God, who's promised to guide us, to guide my thinking, because if that's the case, Paul says there's going to be life and peace. So what are the default control settings for my heart and thoughts? And I want to just share with you four things about the Word of God as we think about making His Word our default. First, the authority of the Word of God. In Psalm 119:57, the psalmist said, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands." In other words, the psalmist is saying, "Lord, your word is the authority in my life. What it says in your word goes with me. I will choose it, whether I like it or not." Jesus said elsewhere, "If you choose to do my will, you will know whether my teaching is from God." Now, if you think about it for a minute, that's an interesting statement. He didn't say, if you figure out that my teaching is from God, then you can choose to follow me. He put it the other way around. He said, if you choose to follow me, then you will understand whether my teaching is from God. God doesn't give us understanding so that we can make a decision as to whether we like his ideas or not and have an option on them. Rather, he says, choose to follow me and I will guide you. I'll show you. I'll enlighten you. I'll help you understand if you choose my way. So the psalmist here is choosing and saying, Lord, I've considered my ways and I've also considered your ways and I've turned my steps to your statutes or your word. Albert Baird Cummins said, "The empire of Caesar is gone. The legions of Rome are smoldering in the dust. The avalanches of Napoleon hurled against Europe have melted away. The prince of the pharaohs is fallen. The pyramids that they raised up to be their tombs are sinking every day in the desert sands. Tyre is a rock for bleaching fishermen's nets. Sidon has scarcely left a wreck behind. But the word of God still survives. All things that threaten to extinguish it have only aided it. And it proves every day how transient is the noblest monument that men can build, and how enduring is the least word that God has spoken." Thank you, Lord, for the unwavering, unchanging nature of the Word of God. People have been trying to destroy the Bible for centuries, and coming up with all sorts of skeptical things against it, such as saying, well, there's this huge group of people called the Hittites. You know, about 100 years ago, they said there's no evidence at all that there was ever any such people that lived, so the Bible is just telling fairy tales. Then, a few years later, the archaeologists uncovered the cities of the Hittites and showed that they were a large established civilization and supported the Bible. And that has gone on again and again and again, with people digging into the Bible, finding something that they think doesn't make sense and saying, oh, look at this. And then God comes along and says, yeah, look at this. And one of the things that just impresses me is that apparently, I forget who the fellow was, maybe it was Galileo, but I'm not sure. Maybe you know. Somebody thought that he had counted the stars and thought there were 2,000 of them. Well, now they say there's something like 100 billion galaxies. And so the Word of God, which tells us about the stars, and long before that fellow tried to count the stars, the Word of God was saying they are uncountable. Go out and count the stars, Abraham, if you could. And of course, God knew that he couldn't. The power of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. The Word of God is powerful in helping us understand the difference between living for self and by our own fleshly understanding and thoughts and desires, and by the Spirit of God, cutting between soul and spirit. If we want to know the difference so that we can live by the Spirit of God, we need to take the Word of God and dig into it and say, Lord, teach me, help me understand, guide me into your Word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Charles Colson, I don't know how many of you know Charles Colson, but Charles Colson was involved in Watergate and ended up in prison and met God in a powerful way in prison, and since then started prison ministries and has written and spoken many things. And this is what he said: the Bible, banned, burned, beloved, more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet soldiers carry it into battle, believing it more powerful than their weapons. Fragments of it smuggled into solitary prison cells have transformed ruthless killers into gentle saints. The Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the Bible that He has given us. And I don't know whether you know, but the Word of God, the Bible, is always at the top of the bestsellers list of books in the world. They don't put it there anymore because it gets tiresome to those who don't want to see the Bible up there all the time. But it's always at the top of the bestsellers list and has been translated into 10, 20, 30, 40, 100 times more than any other book, as well as attacked more than any other book. And so the power of God's Word is tremendous. Paul says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we transform? How do we change our mind? How do we alter our thinking? Well, by inputting into our minds the things that we want to change it with. If we want to change from studying science to studying history, we stop inputting science and start inputting history, or at least primarily doing that. And so renewing our minds and being transformed by that is something that we do by inputting the Word of God. And when we do that, Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. James Alexander said, the study of God's Word for the purpose of discovering God's will is the secret discipline which has formed the greatest characters. Then let me talk to you about the priority of God's Word. Job said this, I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. If you're having trouble consistently spending time in the Word of God, here's a little suggestion. Just set yourself a challenge, a goal, and say, before I eat anything in any given day, I'm going to spend time with God in His Word. I'm going to feed my soul first on the Word of God, and then I will allow myself, following that, to eat something. That, I think, would be a helpful motivator, because most of us don't ever forget to eat. We might forget a lunch sometime because we're rushing around, but how many of you have ever, after 4 days thought, wow, I forgot to eat the last 4 days? I don't think so. So it's just a helpful little challenge. In other words, if we want to do something, the question is, how can we establish some principles, some patterns, some guidelines in our lives that will help us to be motivated to do what we're aiming for? The psalmist said, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Well, here's another little suggestion for you. If you're thinking to yourself, you know, I would really like to delight in God's word. I'd really like to hunger for it, but I really don't. You know, like, I read it because I wake up and think, well, I should have my devotions today. And so I open the Bible and I read something and I go away. And if somebody asks me later in the day, what did you read? I say, well, I think it was somewhere in John. Well, what was it about? Well, not too sure. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have many times read something and gone away and just forgotten all about it. But I remember when I was in university, I was in gymnastics, and I loved gymnastics. I would eat and sleep gymnastics. I'd wake up in the morning thinking about what I was going to do in gymnastics that day. And I remember lying in bed one day and saying, Lord, would you please give me a much greater delight in you than I have in gymnastics? Well, I'm glad he answered that prayer because I'm too old to do gymnastics anymore, but not too old to seek God. And so God did begin to answer that prayer even when I was younger and just began to change the desires of my heart. The Lord loves to answer such prayers. So if you don't feel something in your relationship with God, ask him to touch your heart, to create a hunger in you, to give you a desire and a delight in him. Jesus said, it is written in the scriptures, a person does not live by eating only bread, but by everything God says, or by every word that comes from the mouth of God. George Washington Carver, who was a prominent American scientist and inventor in the early 1900s, who developed hundreds of products using peanuts and sweet potatoes, and he also was someone who helped develop patterns of crop rotation to keep from destroying the soil. And so he was a very successful scientist, and he was asked about his success, and he said, the secret of my success, it is simple. It is found in the Bible. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, does it talk in the Bible about peanuts and sweet potatoes? I don't know if it does, but it has principles in there that can guide us in everything we face in life. And the Spirit of God will guide us through the principles of God's Word in whatever it is that we face, if we only will come to him and ask. Jesus said to some religious leaders, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Well, I really don't want Jesus to ever have to say that to me. Gene, the trouble with you is you don't know scriptures or the power of God. I want to fill my mind and my heart and my thoughts with his word so that everything that I face in life, every decision I face, everything I read, every movie I watch, everything I listen to, everything on the news will be checked out carefully with God's word, just automatically. I remember when I was in university, I was taking a religion course that was taught by somebody that wasn't a believer. He was in an organization that was supposed to be Christian, but he wasn't really a believer. And I had some, I didn't get a very good mark in his class because I spoke up often about things that he was saying that really were not in line. He was talking about the Bible a fair bit, but not with truth about the Bible. And so I challenged a number of the things that he said, and he didn't like that. And so when I wrote papers for him, he didn't give me very good marks on my papers. But I did pass the course. But the point is that when I was in that class, everything that was spoken immediately, because I had the privilege of growing up in a home where we were taught just to filter everything by God's word. And so everything that I faced, Then there was another young man that was with me in that class, and he was also in a psychology class, and he was a believer, but he didn't have a solid grounding in the Word of God. And every week he would come to me and say, you know, my prof has been saying this, and the Bible says this, and so I'm thinking, maybe I wonder whether the Bible is not right. You know, and so I would seek to help him understand not only that God's word is true and unfailing, but also just help him look through the things he was struggling with each week and dig into God's word further and help him understand what it was saying. George Mueller, for those of you that don't know George Mueller, he established orphanages in Liverpool, England, and eventually was taking care of 2,000 orphans, and he never told anyone about his financial needs. He only talked to God about it, and he was a man who taught and studied the Word of God in depth and walked in tremendous faith in everything he did. And he says this, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." Exact proportion. So to the extent that the Bible fills my heart and mind and thoughts, to the extent that I have set the defaults so that every time I'm faced with something, I immediately in my thoughts turn to God's word and say, what does God have to say about this? Are you sure? So that a little box pops up and says, are you sure that this is the truth? When someone makes some statement that sounds really good. Jesus said there's going to be false teachers coming in the end times that will deceive even the chosen people of God, if that were possible. In other words, it's not going to be the kind of thing that you can easily say, yeah, well, that guy's really out to lunch. You know, he really doesn't know what he's talking about. What Jesus was saying is people are going to come along teaching things and doing things that are going to cause a lot of weak people to get sucked in by their teachings and drawn away from a solid relationship with God. But we don't have to be there because the Word of God and the Spirit of God will guide us. Well, fourthly, let's just think about the application of the Word of God. Because obviously, if we're going to read the Word of God, the point of it is to change us. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my followers, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, the people that Jesus said that to got offended. And they said, what do you mean, set us free? We've never been slaves of anybody. Who do you think you are telling us that your teachings are going to set us free? And they got offended and went away. Well, the Word of God is often offensive. Paul said, that we read it earlier from 2 Corinthians, that the Word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Well, teaching sounds good, right? I want to be taught. The next word is rebuking. Whoa. When I read God's Word, sometimes I am rebuked. Because he says to me, Gene, here's what you've been thinking or doing, and here's what my Word has to say about that. Now, you need to straighten that out in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring us condemnation. If you're living under condemnation, just thinking, I'll never make it, I'll never be a good Christian, that's not from God, not from the Holy Spirit. That's from the enemy who comes to just drag you down and get you feeling miserable. The Spirit of God will use his word to say to us specifically, here is something you need to address in your life. So it's good for teaching, rebuking, and there's not too much point in rebuking someone and saying, don't do that, unless you say to them, rather, do this. Do it this way. Here's how that should be done. And the Holy Spirit does that graciously, correcting us and guiding us back onto the right path. Further, for application, James said, if you listen to the Word of God and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror, you see yourself and walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, that is that mirror, that sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. A man named Soren Kierkegaard said this: "The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly." Well, now, of course, there are things in the Bible that are hard to understand. But someone else said this. He said, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand that bother me." In other words, God says, just deal with the things you do understand and which are quite clear. And then I will help you to deal with the things that you don't understand. And the psalmist said, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. I gain understanding from your precepts, and therefore I hate every wrong path." So again, if you're failing to understand something, just say, "Lord, please help me. I've been reading through some of the Old Testament passages lately, which I don't understand very well." Nathan and I have been hashing some of these over just recently. And I'm saying, "Lord, you know, help me. Teach me what it is you're saying. You didn't put these things in here just to confuse people. They're here for good reasons. And so just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not understandable or that it's not a good part of God's word." And so I say, "Lord, please teach me." And then, you know, sitting down with somebody else and discussing it is a valuable way. One of the things we were discussing, Nathan then sent me a little article on it later, and it brought a very clear, simple answer to one of the questions that I was thinking about. And so it was, so just, you know, hash it over with somebody. Say, "You know, help me figure this out. I don't get this. What do you think about it?" And maybe they'll say, "Have you got any easy questions for me?" Well, let me just comment on scripture memory using God's word as a weapon. You remember when Jesus was in the desert and the enemy came after him and started tempting him? Every time Jesus responded to the enemy, what did he say? Yes, he said, "It is written." And he quoted God's word. He didn't pull out his pocket New Testament and say, "Wait a sec here." Rather, he just said, "It is written," and he quoted to the enemy. Now, in one of those temptations, Satan quoted scripture to Jesus. And Jesus then responded by quoting scripture that clarified the whole truth. Satan is a master at either twisting a verse or just taking half of it and causing it to bring us confusion. And so, memorizing God's word and filling our minds with it so that we have it with us. I don't remember whether it was in Alpha or somewhere else just recently. Someone said, "It wouldn't do you too much good to have a gun in your garage if a burglar breaks in and you to your house and you say, 'Wait just a minute, I have a gun in my garage.'" Well, so it is if we have a Bible at home and we're out shopping and we're facing temptations and we don't know any of it, you know, we can't just run home to get a hold of it. So memorizing God's word is a wonderful way to carry the sword around with us so that whenever temptation comes our way, just like Jesus did, we can say, "Here's what's written in God's word. This is what I am living by." Paul said, "Put on your salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God," Ephesians 6:17. And just jumping up above that, the psalmist said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then the verse in the middle there is the one that I quoted to you just a minute ago, Jesus' words about false messiahs and false prophets coming to deceive people. And so having God's word hidden in our hearts is really crucial. Well, here's a question for you. If your Bible were taken away today, all of your Bibles, as well as your phone and your computer and the internet, and all the places you can access the Bible, or if you lost your sight and your hearing, in an accident. How much of God's word do you have within you, and would you be able to call up? Many people in persecuted nations have been put in prison for years with no scripture. And all they had to live on was what they had memorized before they got in there. And so it's a good question for us to ask, what if I found myself unable to read God's word today? But maybe you will say to me, as many people have, but I can't memorize scripture. Well, my suggestion to people is simply this: don't worry about memorizing it. Just read it over two or three times a day for the next 30 days and then see what happens. Then look back and say, wow, it's getting stuck in my mind. And so it's a simple thing that we do all the time in all sorts of other areas of life. We memorize all sorts of things without trying to. We just use them all the time, and pretty soon we've got them memorized. Tyler, can I please have that song? Just want to play you a little song here. It's written years ago by the Gaither Trio, and it was written for kids, actually. Go ahead. The words are up here for you to follow along.
I have hidden your word in my heart, and I might not sin against you. Think about things that are above, not things that are on the earth.
Simple little song, pretty straightforward. I want to just suggest to you that you set yourself a goal for 2018. Now, you may have already done this, but one of the reasons for this is that a recent study shows that 5% of Canadian Christians read the Bible on a daily basis, and 6% read it every week. And so I want to just encourage you to consider adding to the input of God's word into your life. Now, the first line there is not an overly helpful goal, simply saying, I want to read the word of God more, and that should be 2018. Because the question is, what would more be? In other words, after a month, how would I know whether I had read it more or not? So let me suggest some practical sort of goals that actually could be measured, and you could look back and say, yeah, I set this goal for myself, and I either reached it or I certainly did a lot better than I was. For instance, I'll read the Gospel of John this month, 21 chapters, so if you read a verse a day, even 5 days a week, then you'll make it through the book. Or I'll read through the New Testament in the next 6 months. There's 250 chapters, so that wouldn't be an overly great challenge. I will spend at least 15 minutes each day reading God's Word before I eat any meals or watch any TV. Just setting some practical goals. And here's one other one that I would suggest as well. When you do read the Word of God, write down something that God says to you from His Word. Because simply the process of taking a few minutes to actually think it through enough to write something down solidifies. When I started doing that, I was about 20 and I was challenged to do that. I started doing it and it radically revolutionized my times with God. Because then seldom would I ever go away from my reading and somebody ask me, what did you read? And I couldn't remember. Because just the process of writing down what you've encapsulated in your mind solidifies it there. And so I'm not talking about long journals. If you want to write long journals, fine. But I, when I do this, I often write a phrase or a sentence. Just very, very small. Or even I just put a title on my verse entry in my journal. And that title, I've thought it through enough to title it what God is saying to me through that passage. So I encourage you to try that and just give it a test. Something else that would be helpful, and I did this a while ago, was to take a couple of weeks and track the inputs into my mind. Just finding out how the inputs of God's Word compared with the input of other things that were coming into my mind. And let me just show you a little picture of that here. So let's say that this water is God's Word. So I'm putting this into my heart and mind. Then this coloring represents other stuff that isn't really helpful. So there's five or six drops of other stuff, and it starts to permeate through all of that water. Now, if I poured long enough and kept pouring long enough, it eventually starts to purify that water, but it takes a lot of water to actually displace all of that contamination that's gotten in there. And so it's just a little picture of the question is, what are we allowing into our minds? How does the Word of God compare to everything else that you're allowing into your mind? Is the power and authority and cleansing and holiness and purity and guidance and wisdom of God's Word what you're pouring into your life? Here's a thought. As you sit down to watch something on TV or some media, pull up a chair and say, Jesus, please have a seat. Come and join me. And then after you have watched what you're wanting to watch, then say, Jesus, what did you think of that? How did that come across to you? And here's a couple of verses that have personally challenged me in determining what it is I'm going to entertain myself with. Ephesians 5 says, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then the psalmist says, the Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked, and he hates those who love violence. Well, my question is not so much, are you engaging in these things? Of course, that's a good question. But my question is, are you entertaining yourself with things that God says don't have anything to do with those? And so that was a challenge to me personally as I began to say, Lord, okay, I want to walk with you. I want to be deeply rooted. I want you to change my life. I want you to fill me. I want to please you. Because see, thinking about this, you sit down with a friend And you get together with them, and every time you sit down with them, they put something on their television that you find just repugnant and ridiculous. Well, the chances are probably good that fairly soon you will stop sitting down with them because you're tired of what it is that they're bombarding you with. And the Lord spoke to me about that and said, what is it that you're allowing into your mind? Is it pleasing to the living God? Does it conform to the Word of God? Does it cause Him to want to sit down beside you and have fellowship with you? So just some thoughts for you as you think about the inputs and outputs of our lives and setting the defaults. So let me just close with George Mueller's words again. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. And let me lead you in a little song that speaks about these ancient words that we've been singing about, that we've been talking about today. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. Downstairs, let me just close in prayer and then we welcome you to join us if you're able to. Father, I want to just thank you for these words of life, these words of hope that give us strength and help us cope. These transforming words, this living and active and powerful Word of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given us your Word, that you didn't leave us to simply struggle through life, but you gave us your Word, and more than that, you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide us into understanding your word and to knowing your ways. And the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk with you and to do the impossible things that your word calls us to do that are beyond us completely, but not beyond you by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you haven't left us without communicating to us. And that if we will listen, you will guide us. Teach us, Lord, to walk in a way that pleases you. Fill our hearts with delight in your word, just as the psalmist expressed, that he rejoiced and delighted in your word. Give us a hunger for it, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder of the upcoming baptism. And you remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was on the day of Pentecost, he was asked by the people there, what should we do? And he said to them two things. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so repentance is turning to Christ and receiving him. And then baptism is an outward expression of our commitment to follow Jesus Christ, a public declaration that I'm choosing to follow Christ. So let me encourage you, if you've chosen to follow Jesus and haven't chosen to be baptized, consider that and talk to Nathan or me about that. Go in his grace and be blessed as he guides you through his powerful word.
Stop it now.